Hey friends, welcome to the Her God Story podcast, where every episode reveals how God is working in the lives of women today. I'm your host, Jody Kiracosta, ministry leader with Somebody Cares America and International, author and fellow traveler on this amazing journey with Jesus. Let me ask you, have you ever found yourself walking a path you never expected? Maybe God led you in a direction that felt unfamiliar, risky, even lonely? Maybe he asked you to leave something comfortable behind, not knowing what was next, only that he was calling you forward. Hebrews 11:8 reminds us, by faith, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Obedience rarely comes with a roadmap, but it always comes with a promise that God is with us and his plans are good. That truth is also what fuels our mission through the Widow and Orphan Fund at Somebody Cares. Throughout Scripture, God makes it clear how deeply he cares for the overlooked and hurting, especially widows and orphans. And as a community of women, we get to step in and bring real hope to those facing unimaginable hardship. Just recently, we sent support to Christian widows in Myanmar, a nation torn by civil war and devastated by a major earthquake. Some of their husbands were conscripted or targeted for their faith and lost their lives. These women are grieving, many overwhelmed by persecution and poverty, some even losing the will to live. But God sees them. He hears their cries, and through trusted local partners, tangible help and lasting hope is reaching them. Because of generous friends like you, these precious women know they are not forgotten. Would you consider praying about giving today? Just visit hergodstory.org and click help now. And yes, even cryptocurrency is welcome. Now, on to today's episode. My friend, the Reverend Dr. Susan Bubbers, has followed a powerful and often unconventional call from God. From her early days as a computer programmer to becoming a pioneering Anglican priest and respected theologian, her story is one of bold obedience, spiritual depth, and quiet intimacy with Jesus. She's someone who's listened to the voice of the Lord, whether in a rowboat as a little girl, or at the altar of worship as a woman leading others into God's presence. In this conversation, Susan shares how God shaped her calling, sustained her as a single woman in ministry, and led her into places where she can say with confidence, there are no ceilings in God. This episode includes excerpts from our longer conversation, and if you want to hear the full interview, you can find it in episode 18, Talking with God About Hard Things, Reverend Dr. Susan Bubbers' story. Just go to hergodstory.org or search for episode 18 wherever you listen to podcasts. So settle in, friend. If you've ever felt unseen, uncertain, or unsure of the next step, I believe Susan's story will encourage your heart. You are not forgotten. You are seen by the one who calls you his own. Welcome, Susan.
Yes, hello.
Susan, your journey with God has been a bit unconventional and fascinating. But when did that journey begin for you?
So I'm not one of those people who have this dramatic conversion before and after kind of story. My testimony is more about God's faithfulness and how he knew how to reach me where I was. And so for a number of reasons, as a young child, I spent a lot of time alone. My mom had cancer when I was a toddler. Both of my older siblings are, let's say, strong-willed. Is that how we say strong-willed? So I spent a lot of time alone as a young child, but my mom did take us to church. And so even before I could walk and talk, I was hearing the gospel, experiencing worship. So one of my very first memories, I mean, if you were to ask me, Susan, tell me, you know, on one hand, the first memories you have ever, one of my very first memories is having a conversation with Jesus. I was sitting in a rowboat in the canal behind our house, alone, as I very often was. I'm guessing 8 or 9. I don't think mom let me in the rowboat unless I, you know, went without her looking when I was younger than that. And I really don't have many memories of interacting with people before that. One of my first memories is having a conversation with Jesus. And so the way I say it is, Jesus is my first friend. Chronologically, he was my first friend. And first in priority, he's number one friend. So that's how it all started. Now you skip ahead, fast forward to when I was in college, because this is more about how my like grown up commitment kind of part of that question. Right. So when I was in college, not long after I was spirit filled, I went on a short term mission trip. And that's really where my sense of my whole life is about Jesus. I started sensing a call into full-time, what we would call full, everybody I think is in full-time ministry, but the full-time, what you do, you know, what do you do when people ask you that question? I heard the Lord say when I was on the mission field, do this, meaning what I was doing on the mission field, do this instead of being a computer programmer. I was, that was a summer after my freshman year in college. And so it took several years after that for that sense of call to clarify and mature. I felt called in a direction, and I was still figuring out exactly what that was going to look like.
How and when did you decide to become an Episcopal or Anglican priest?
So when I got to Regent, I started visiting. I think you and I even talked about, we visited here and there some together. I think our paths occasionally outside the classroom too, like that. And I looked for Lutheran churches, nothing clicked. I went to some Assembly of God churches off and on. And finally, eventually, I found the Episcopal Church in Chesapeake. George Stockdale was there at the time. I don't know who's the rector there now. So it was a spirit-filled Episcopal church. So they were all the gifts of the Spirit at the same time having communion. And those were the two things that really fed my soul, was everything the Spirit wanted to do, but also being able to kneel and feel that reverence at the altar of the communion. Cause I grew up with that. And so I was missing it actually in the AG world. And so, yeah, that's how I ended up Episcopalian. I just didn't find a Lutheran church that fit or an AG church that fit. And I went to an Episcopal church and knelt at the altar, and someone had a prophetic word for me while I was receiving communion. And I thought, oh, I'm home. This works for me.
So you became a rector, pastor, and you were at served at several churches while you were also getting your numerous doctor's degrees, which is, that's a big challenge. Yeah, so what motivated you to do all of that all at once? And how were you, really, my question is, how were you able to keep a vibrant relationship with the Lord while you were under all that pressure? I mean, you're a doctorate degree is, that's a big deal.
Yeah.
And you didn't go to, you know, I mean, you went to some no-nonsense schools.
Yeah, the 7-Eleven. So I have two thoughts about that. The first is maintaining that conversation I had with Jesus in the rowboat. I have to keep it personal. I have to be able to see the face of Jesus and hear his voice in my daily walk. And of course, I go through times where, you know, the dark night of the soul. I don't know if you've read about, you know, we go through seasons where it's easier or harder, but by and large, that's a desire of my heart that I have to keep as my first priority. So I'll give you an example of how that kind of interaction with the Lord can keep me healthy and motivated through all of that blah, blah, blah stuff you just said. So I've been ordained a few years, and I was at a clergy retreat. And actually, statistically, some people who get ordained in whatever denomination of the Christian faith, a few years, and there's a high, what's the word for you lose them? Anyway, a lot of people drop out after not too long.
Yeah.
So I was hitting that, you know, is this life going to be, am I in it for the long haul? Like in the military, do you do your 4 years and you're done? Or are you a lifer, you know? And so I was at a clergy retreat, and during worship, I heard the Lord, not a prophetic word outside, but inside my soul, I heard the Lord speak to me in that special way, like when we're in the rowboat or when I'm in the mission field, you know, that kind of speak to me. And he simply said this phrase, no ceilings. And isn't it amazing how succinct God is? Okay, that I got to learn from God more about how to do that, how to be succinct. God just said, no ceilings. How succinct and powerful God's word is. So in that moment, I felt released from all those expectations of what a quote unquote normal priest's ministry should look like. The expectation of just filling in the job description or of whatever church that already existed that I could convince them to hire me, you know, that whole system. I just felt so released from all of that. And God launched me on a path that led to me rebuilding failing churches. Three of the churches where I was a pastor, they were almost ready to close their doors, and God brought me in. I was able to think of innovative different things because there are no ceilings, so you don't have to do it the way everybody's done it before. And I've written about subjects that haven't been written about, at least very much before. I've pioneered a couple of ministries that didn't exist before. And so praise the Lord. I am just juiced whenever the Lord speaks to me. I am motivated whenever he speaks to me, that kind of word. And no ceilings was one of them.
Yeah.
I actually asked Oz Guinness that same question at a different clergy conference some years later. I asked him almost exactly the same thing. And he took a moment to reflect. And then he said one profound word. See, I still haven't learned that succinctness. Okay, he said one. He said one word. Worship. Uh-huh. And then, of course, I teased it out of him and he kept talking about it. But basically, I've learned that my time alone with God with my guitar, I don't say, I'm not like a praise leader for get up in front of a church. But I gotta play my guitar and sing the praise songs I know from memory and close my eyes and enter into that holy place, my time with worship alone, but also gathered together with others who love Jesus, being in that communal worship. So I would say worship. Like Oz Guinness said, worship recharges my batteries and it helps me to know what direction to go because you sense where the holiness is. Worship.
Yeah.
In the holy place, pressure is relieved. You get into the holy place and it's like that old fashioned pressure cooker, you know, pressure is released when you get into the holy place. Hope is revived when you get into the holy place. And so I would add to Oz's one word, my word, enthusiasm. Have you ever thought about it this way? The etymology is en for the Greek word, which means in, I-N, and then theos, Greek word for God. So when God is in something, there will be enthusiasm. And when there's enthusiasm for something, that is an indicator of where God is. And if I stick to the narrow path in life that is defined by authentic enthusiasm that God is putting in my heart, you know, I'm not trying to be what everybody else says and blah, blah, blah. No, you know, God says no ceilings. Stick with the enthusiasm that I put in your heart. And that's where that's how he points me where to go. And that's how he gives me the energy to go there. It's all about God-given, not artificially revved up, but God-given enthusiasm that I find while I'm in worship.
And I think that is so key that anybody can know if God is in something. Is there that joy, that welling up, that enthusiasm about doing something that doesn't fade as soon as you step away from the motivational speaker or, you know, whatever you're hearing? You know, you can get excited and enthused about anything if somebody is enthusiastic enough about it. But if God is enthusiastic in your soul, then it doesn't fade.
Yes, in that sense, excitement is very different than enthusiasm.
So pastoral ministry is a challenging call. And as a single woman in that calling, what have been your greatest challenges and some of your highest joys? I mean, it's, you know, you're in an unusual position for a woman. And even as a single woman, it's even more unusual.
Yeah, I remember when I first got ordained, I was the only single person getting ordained. And I was the only female getting ordained. Mm. So yes, from the beginning, I have felt odd. I felt different. And I have felt lonely. Every human heart desires to feel understood. And so often part of my offering to God is that I'm willing to sacrifice that need of feeling understood by people and really learn how to get my need to feel understood directly from God. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks a lot about this. So he says, actually, that it's better to stay single if you can. But in our culture, just to be frank, the church world doesn't make it easier. In the Protestant world, at least, it does not make it easier for a single person to be ordained. It's harder. Right. It's harder. I had to jump through more hoops and prove all kind of things. Anyway, so Paul says it's better to stay single if you can, not just to full-time ministers, but to Christians. if you can handle it, Paul says, it's better to stay single. He says you will be more focused on the things of the Lord. You won't be divided between how to please the Lord and please a spouse. You'll be more single-minded in your ministry. You'll have more time to devote to the kingdom. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 even uses the word happier. If you're single, you will be happier if you stay that way. Now, how often in the Protestant world have we heard a sermon like that? And there's a good message here to hold up singleness as not something to think is weird or undoable. But Paul says it's better for many reasons. And, you know, I wanted to have a husband and children as much as any other woman did. God didn't, you know, supernaturally take away the desire. So in my 20s and 30s, I really wrestled. God, I wrestled. It was hard. I wrestled with the Lord about this. But as time went by, I saw more and more what the Lord was able to do in my life and how he had anointed me to do certain things. And I became much more content. As Paul says, I have learned how to be content with a lot or a little. Yeah. I've learned how to be content being single. It wasn't easy, but I have found that it's better. I'm just going to say it. So if you're single out there listening, consider staying that way. Paul says it's better. I want to lift it up because it's not lifted up enough.
And I find something that you said there, Susan, is so critical. You know, if you're single, you can spend more time focused on the Lord and on his purposes. And I know I was single for many years. I didn't get married until I was, you know, a month shy of 40. When I was single and thinking I was missing out on being married, I was miserable. Mm-hmm. But there came a day where I realized I love my life. I love what God is allowing me to do in my life. And I am not going to mourn away the opportunities that he's given me. And after that, my whole perspective changed and I was so much more fulfilled in what God had me doing. Now, God did ultimately have me get married, but for many years, I think, you know, when you're single, you can miss so much of what God wants you to do because many people have that expectation that they won't be fulfilled until they're married.
Right. Or that there's an expectation that you should be. Or fill in the blank of all the reason why it's better if you get married. Well, we have to remember there are reasons that it's better to stay single. And I'll also just add a footnote on that. I haven't missed anything. I've had the privilege of being invited into the families of all of my congregations. So I share in the milestones, all those milestones that you have in life. Births, I'm there. Baptisms, I'm there. Weddings, I'm there. Graduations, I'm there. Funerals, I'm there. So I haven't missed out on any of that. And if anything, I've actually had them in more abundance. And it's a privilege to be invited and treated like a family member at all of those times. And I've been able to do a lot of the things that I've done because I had the time. And I'm not sure I would have had the time if I was committed to being a good wife, a good mother, because those are high callings. So let me say it this way. It's all about calling. Ultimately, I had to realize that God wasn't calling me. At least he hasn't yet. Hey, God, you still could if you wanted to.
Yeah.
I'm open to that. You can still call me to marriage if you want to. I'm not saying that, you know, you can't do that. I can see a lot of the fun, a lot of good that would be. So I'm not down on marriage. But my calling thus far in life, God hasn't called me to be a wife. God hasn't called me to be a mother. But those are callings, and you need to have an anointing to be a wife, to be a mother. And that isn't the shape that the anointing God put on me has taken.
In the past few decades, actually, the Episcopal Church in the U.S. took a turn away from some of the biblical norms regarding sexuality that caused a lot of the Episcopal churches in the U.S. to leave that denomination and align with kind of a new denomination called the Global Anglican Church.
Yes, that's right.
And the churches and clergies that made that decision paid a pretty big price for it. You had to make that decision and, you know, count the cost of what leaving the Episcopal Church would mean. What did you do and how did you make that decision?
Well, I didn't rush into it. I actually took quite a bit of time. I didn't do it alone. I was with a group of other like-minded clergy. So I was careful, I was cautious, and I was communal about mm-hmm. it. I didn't take it lightly, but it was serious enough where a critical mass of us felt like it something needed to be done. So yes, I am one of the priests who was originally ordained in the Episcopal denomination, but then that institution began embracing unbiblical teachings, and you just can't support something after a while when it goes too far astray. So I did help establish the denomination that's now, it was worth all the change. Change is hard.
When you made that transition, you left a bit of security. I mean, you probably had pension and health insurance and probably some other things, but I know God is always faithful to show us his way when we step out of faith. How has he led you? What has he done for you in all of that?
I have had to learn how to walk by faith at a whole new level. And I would say that it's a lesson that the North American Christendom can learn from the Global South Christians and others, that we're used to having a predictable financial future. So in the Episcopal Church, I could predict what my income was going to be as years went by because there was a grid, and I could, when I'm in my 30s, plan what my retirement was going to look like. I'm not in that boat anymore. And so my path is much more like the way, a Campus Crusade staff person raises their support. So that's what I had to learn how to do. I have had to let go of the secular, and even religious institutions have these mindsets of how much you should be earning, you know, on grid, right? You work for a job a certain amount of time. This is how much you expect to be making. So I had to set that aside of what I should be being paid and just be content with what I can be paid. And God has always made that enough for me. It's not what would be on grid, but it's enough. So when I put the kingdom first, all my needs are met and God is faithful. And the result of all of that is I have a much deeper trust for other things too, not just money.
You have another book I mentioned called The Scriptural Theology of Eucharist Blessings. Mm-hmm. And many faith traditions use the term communion, mm-hmm. which is the same as Eucharist. And of course, your book was written for those studying theology at a master's or even doctoral level, but I'm sure there are nuggets of truth that can be applied to all of our lives to deepen our relationship with God. What are some of those things?
The question that led me to write this book is, if communion is such a big deal, and it is, because in some way it's central to almost every kind of Christian church, right? Almost every kind of Christian church you go to, they're going to say communion is some kind of big deal. Okay. So if that's true, why is communion such a big deal? What does Scripture say about communion and why it's supposed to be such a big deal? That's what my book is. It's a Bible study. Mostly it's from Exodus. So it's a book, it could have been listed in addition to a theology book. It's a study from the book of Exodus, from the Gospel of Mark, and Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So it tracks from the Old Testament through the Gospels to the Epistles. So it takes a whole looks throughout Scripture. And what happened is, I didn't go in knowing what I would find. That was the question I went into this study with. I spent 7 years studying this question.
Wow.
And what I learned is God, this is going to be a big statement for some, but I'm just going to throw it out there. God has told us how he wants us to worship him. God has not left us on our own to figure out what pleases him in a worship service. God provided a paradigm of what right worship is in his sight. And this Bible study reveals the paradigm that God gives in Scripture. Throughout Scripture, not just in one place. This is big, huge, overarching. This is a big deal to God. This is how I want you to worship me. Mm. And the paradigm provides elements of what I call right worship, righteous worship, worship that is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And so the book unpacks the paradigm and points out these different elements that God says, I want you to have as you worship me in any given worship service. And so the book shows how the communion service is the setting. It's God's given setting to experience God's presence in a powerful way. and the book details what goes into a setting like that. So basically, if you do these things, God promises to show up. God promises to show up if you do worship in this way. And yeah, usually we call it.
I mean, I know you wrote a big treatise on it. Yeah. But are there like.
Yeah. One of them is the greatest commandment, putting God first. So often you have a call to worship and you proclaim who it is you're there to worship. You have to be really clear about who it is you're there to worship. And that's not as straightforward as you might think as the church becomes more secular and pluralistic. So that is not a given always. Another is humility. Even churches that claim, and people, myself, claim to be humble, the service can help a person arrive at a more humble state. And that is part of the responsibility of the worship leader, is to help do something to help the humans get to their place. So we recognize God's place, we recognize our place. Often confession is part of that. Figure out a way. I'm not saying you have to say these words or you have to do it in that order. I'm just saying in the paradigm, there are these elements. And these elements often have been put together in such and so way. Another one is the word. All the way back to Ezra. You know, you have to have basically a pulpit with the word being read, reading the word, and then explaining the word. So it's not just evangelicals who focus on the word. There are parts of the church that could learn again the importance of having the word central. And the table, the bread and wine, whatever you want to call the actual act of receiving something that God says, you know, I'm going to use that act of obedience. It's a symbol. It's a physical prayer, right? So if I'm in a classroom and I say, does anyone have an answer to this question? Someone raises their hand. That action is a communication. Action is a communication. And so the paradigm includes physical prayers. There are things we're called to do with our bodies. It isn't just a mental exercise. And so that can come out in a variety of different ways. And there are others too, but that those are just a little teaser.
Yeah. Well, those are good. I mean, and they're not what you would think. It's much bigger than just, I'm going to take the bread in a certain way and I'm going to have the wine or the juice in a certain way. It's it is bigger. It's about the worship. It's how we approach God.
I didn't find God nitpicking on the details in the paradigm, but the parts of the paradigm that are there are repeated over and over and over again in multiple ways to the point where, like, I was convinced these things are important to God. And if we want to encounter him in the most powerful way we can, the idea is positioning ourselves. How can we position ourselves to be most receptive to God's presence? And a lot of this has to do with how do we position ourselves in God's presence? Of course, God's always there, but how do we position ourselves? And the paradigm teaches us how to do that.
I'd like to ask my guests if there's a woman of the Bible whose story has inspired, encouraged, or taught you something, and how her story connects with yours.
Mary Magdalene is one of my favorites. And I have a whole study about why I believe she is Martha's sister and Lazarus's sister. And so I've done a lot of work with her. The term Magdala is not a geographic term. It's actually a new name, like Saul was named Paul, or Simon Peter. Simon was called Peter. Mary is the Magdala. And Magdala means pulpit. And she was the first person to proclaim that Jesus was resurrected. And so, yeah, I really see Mary Magdalene as more important than most realize, but not in the ways that the pop culture or Jesus Christ Superstar, or whatever those might say, the reasons why she's big. I think she's really important because she was a woman with no ceilings. She wanted to learn from Jesus when women weren't expected to learn. She was willing to open her mouth and say that he's resurrected when people weren't expecting a woman to say something like that. She was willing to fashion her whole life to go where he went and to follow in his footsteps and to sacrifice whatever it took to do that. So, yeah, she's one of my heroes.
Friend, I hope Susan's story is stirring something in your heart, a reminder that you don't have to have it all figured out to follow God boldly. Like Susan, you may feel different or like your path doesn't look like anyone else's, but that doesn't mean you're on the wrong road. It might just mean you're on a God-designed one. Isaiah 41:10 encourages, "Do not fear, for for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Friend, you are not walking alone. God is with you, empowering, sustaining, and guiding you forward. So let me encourage you. Don't let fear, loneliness, or uncertainty stop you. Whether you're single, married, starting over, or stepping into something new, God sees you, just like he saw Susan, and he has no ceilings on what he can do through your life. Susan, would you pray for our listeners?
It would be my privilege, my pleasure. Precious Jesus, you are precious, Jesus. You have sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide and our protector and our equipper and our healer and our fill in the blank, whatever we need. God, you know us each as individuals, and you call us together as a community. Pray for this community of listeners, and I pray for each individual as they think of you as the God of no ceilings, as they think of you as the God who knows them personally and has a uniquely shaped calling for each person. Every person listening has a uniquely shaped calling that you've tailor-made just for them. And I pray now for each one that you, O God, in Jesus' name, would remove any barriers to that person fulfilling the calling that you've shaped just for them. I pray, O God, that you would raise up the valleys. I pray that you would bring down the mountains and that you would create a way. You are still the creator. I pray you would create a way forward. Mm-hmm. I ask you in Jesus' name to rekindle hope, to revitalize compassion, to ignite enthusiasm, all for the glory of God and the extension of your kingdom. And I pray that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I do pray that the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would be upon you and remain with you always. In the merciful and mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Let me bless you with this word from Isaiah 41:10. May you not fear, for the Lord your God is with you. May he strengthen you and uphold you as you step forward in faith. May your life be a continual act of worship, and may you find deep joy and confidence in the walk that God is calling you to and has prepared uniquely for you. Be sure to visit hergodstory.org for today's show notes, scriptures we mentioned, and your free 6-week devotional on Women of the Bible. It's a powerful way to grow in your faith journey. We also have a 12-week devotional on Women of the Bible that you can purchase if you want a longer study. And if you'd like to help us serve those who feel unseen or overwhelmed, consider giving to the Widow and Orphan Fund. Just click Help Now on our website. Need prayer? You're not alone. Call or text our 24/7 prayer line at 855-459-CARE or email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. We'd be honored to stand with you. Until next time, keep trusting God, because he's still writing your story.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.